I think I forgot to pray last time, didn't I? Yeah, thank you. I did. Let's pray. Father, we do pray you'd help us now as we study. We pray your Holy Spirit would come and teach us. We pray that you'd settle on every heart and direct us as we look at your word and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Third of my 10 truths, the variety in gifts and the results in the gifts come from God himself. The variety in the gifts and the results in the gifts come from God himself. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. I'm sure you noticed that these verses are wonderfully Trinitarian, right? The same Spirit, the same Lord, Jesus Christ, the same God, the Father. And we see from this, we're to avoid the trap, right, of thinking we should all have the same gifts, the same ministries, and the same results, right? The gifts are given to us by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul never thought each person in the church would have the same gift, nor does he think they should have the same gift, right? Sometimes people will say, well, you don't all have the same gift, but you all should. No, that's not true. And then the verse Christian mentioned, I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church, right? And individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. I'll say more about who apostles are. Second, prophets. We'll talk more about prophets. Third, teachers. So I'm not going to spend as much time on teaching, but what's the gift of teaching, right? It's explaining, unpacking God's word, right? Teachers explain and set forth God's word. Next, miracles. Miracles aren't hard to understand, right? Miracles are extraordinary things that happen. Jesus walked on water, right? That's a miracle. He fed the 5,000. That's a miracle. Then gifts of healing. That's not a hard gift to understand, right? You heal someone who has who's lame or blind or has cancer or whatever. Then helping. Again, that's not a hard gift to understand. You're helping, you're assisting others. Then administrating. That's a gift of leadership, isn't it? You're leading. Then various kinds of tongues. Now what exactly that is, I'll talk about later. We'll get to that. Are all apostles? Now, the way this is written in Greek, but it's actually evident in English as well, the answer is no, right? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all do miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in other tongues? No. Do all interpret? That's the gift of interpreting a tongue, right? Explaining what the tongue means. No. So it's very clear, right? What I'm focusing on here is, no, everybody doesn't have, nor should they have, the same gifts. That's very clear. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all do miracles. On and on and on. No. Here's the danger, right? Everybody thinks, well, especially in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, they should have the gift of tongues. No, right? We're different. But desire the greater gifts, which we mentioned in the question time. Fourth truth. Different gifts don't mean we're inferior or superior. Different gifts don't mean we're inferior or superior. How we feel about our gifts, and I use that word feel on purpose, how we feel about our gifts is a central part of what Paul teaches. And so this is very important. So I want to pick this up at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14, and we're going to do a number of verses in this chapter. Even so, 1 Corinthians 12:14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Of course, he uses the illustration of the physical body, right? It's a unity, but there's a diversity, right? We have ears, nose, eyes, hands, feet, so forth and so on. So there's unity and diversity in the body. So too in the body of Christ. No member of the body is inferior. 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. The foot can't say, oh, I'm not part of the body. I'm only a lowly foot, right? I'm not a beautiful hand. No, the foot is not inferior, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 12, the next verse, verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. No, the ear can't say, I'm only an ugly ear. I'm only an ugly ear. I'm not a beautiful eye. No, the body of Christ is composed of many, many different members. There's not a boring kind of sameness in the body, right? And here's a great temptation. I think we all face it, right? We're tempted to compare ourselves with other people. And here he looks at the temptation to compare ourselves and to feel inferior, right? We can constantly live and think about whether we stack up towards others in a certain way. What we can feel about, how do we look in the eyes of others? How do we feel about ourselves? And the foot may say, well, I'm not as attractive and valuable as a hand. And thus could say, right, this is the temptation, I don't play a vital part in this fellowship. I mean, I'm just a foot. But think of how crucial every part of the body is, right? Think of your feet. If you've had a foot injury, right, that really affects you, right? An ear may not be as attractive as an eye, but how vital it is to the body. You know, one of my fellow elders, last year, he got a virus. He lost hearing in one ear, right? And now he has tinnitus constantly. Well, he's dealing with it. That's hard, though, right? Something that's always with him, right? If our ears start giving us problems, maybe you've had an ear infection, you notice, right? You know, the problem here is feelings of inferiority. You know, feelings of inferiority, I've had them, we've all had them, but it is a kind of inverted pride, feelings of inferiority, right? It's a kind of pride, isn't it? But Paul doesn't rebuke them here for pride. I think that's interesting. Instead, what does Paul do? He reminds them, you're made in God's image. You play a valuable role. He doesn't just say to them, well, you feel inferior, you're proud. You're proud. No, he reminds them, you are very important. You are very important in the body. That's true of every one of you here, right? You're very important. He encourages them. He says, if you think I don't have any gifts, I'm of no value to anyone, I don't have any role to play, he's saying, no, you're thinking about yourself as off-center. That's not right. Your feelings are not the truth, right? God's word is the truth. He says, God has given you faith, and he's made you to be a significant help to others. That's true of every one of us. Don't reject what God has done in your life by putting yourself down. Because that's what's happening here, right? Putting oneself down. Oh, I don't have this. I can't do that. Oh, look at that person. They can do that. I can't do that. No. We may feel our gifts are insignificant or not vital, but we're mistaken, right? You know, I just say it again, the contribution of every member matters. I felt that, you know, you feel it more strongly. I think Stephen would feel that, right? You feel that more strongly when you're the preaching pastor, because you recognize what, first of all, you recognize, I don't have all the gifts, right, as a preaching pastor. And then you feel, oh, we really need the body out there to work, right? We need everybody to exercise their gifts for this church to work well. That's just so, so important. If you're feeling the least bit inferior, then your feelings, as our feelings so often are not the truth, and your feelings are off track. So that's the first thing. No member is inferior. Secondly, no member is comprehensive. No member is comprehensive. Look at verses 17 through 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Imagine if my body were only an eye, and a huge eye rolled in here instead of me, right? That would be grotesque, wouldn't it? You know, that'd be a grotesque picture, this giant, a giant eye, right? Or a giant ear, right? That would be quite grotesque. Eyes without ears, right? They're not complete bodies. Ears without noses are not complete bodies. So no member is comprehensive. That's his point, right? No member does all that the body needs to operate well. Bodies, by definition, are made up of many members with all their diversity, the beauty of diversity. They don't function as bodies elsewhere. So we're just talking about sports, right? Imagine a baseball pitcher who said, I don't need the rest of the team. I can just do it by myself. Well, Shohei Ohtani, sometimes it looks like that's true, right? But no matter who you are, you can't win a game by yourself, right? Because a pitcher needs a catcher. Even if he struck out every person, he needs the catcher. And actually, we know he needs the second baseman and the shortstop and the outfielders and so forth and so on. And even if a pitcher were a great hitter, we think of Shohei Ohtani again, you need the other hitters on the team too, right? No business of any size can work effectively if someone tries to do all the jobs, right? You need others. You need teamwork. My dad was a nurseryman with my uncle and my aunt. They moved out from Minnesota in 1945, and they established a nursery in just north of Salem. And I worked out there for 11 summers for my dad, and he really taught me how to work. But every summer, he would hire 50 to 100 college and high school kids and others as well. And that business, by the way, is still going fourth generation. But you know, they couldn't do the business, right, without all the workers. My dad and uncle and aunt, they ran the business, right? They had the planning and the strategy, but they needed all the workers. They weren't comprehensive. The business would not have worked without the workers. Also, let's think of what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that we belong to one another as a church if we feel especially close to one another, right? You know, that's true in a family too. I have 7 brothers and sisters. Guess what? I didn't choose to be their brother and sister, to have them as my brothers and sisters. But they didn't choose me either, right? And I'm the brother, and they're my brothers and sisters no matter how I feel about it. That's true here too, right? You are fellow members. Our belonging isn't based on feelings. Our head and hands are united because they feel especially close to one another. The unity of the body, this body, your church, it's a fact. Isn't that interesting? It's a fact, whether we feel it or not. So no member is comprehensive. We need each other. We need a team that God's given us, so to speak, a team. No member is superior, right? No member is inferior. No member is comprehensive. No member is superior. So 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 24. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts don't need. An eye that thinks that it can dispense with a hand is in big trouble, especially if that eye wears contacts, right? Can't put them in without a hand, right? A head may have lots of ideas about what it can accomplish, but without feet, they can't go anywhere, right? So Paul warns us, don't think you can do it on your own. You need others. You're not superior. Every part of the body matters. Fifth truth. Our gift is not to be ascribed to our own spirituality, but to the sovereignty of the Spirit. Our gift is not to be ascribed to our own spirituality, but to the sovereignty of the Spirit. So I'm going to read some verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So I want to pause there and say, I think that's a good definition of the spiritual gifts, by the way. What's a spiritual gift? We already said it's from the Spirit and it's a gift, but it's a manifestation of the Spirit, right? So that word of, think of that word, a manifestation of the Spirit. I think we could say it's the Spirit that's manifested, right? The Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's the object of the manifestation. You see that? It's not a manifestation of yourself. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. But isn't it also true that it's a manifestation given by the Spirit? Right? Doesn't that of work both ways? The Spirit's the object, but also the subject, right? The Spirit does the manifesting as well, right? I think both are true. So and it's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, right? I like that. It's for the sake of others, right? Which we'll talk about more. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. I wanted to talk about this more, but this is very controversial, and it's hard to know exactly what he means by wisdom and knowledge here. So I'm going to be brief. You can ask me a question if you want. But I think the wisdom and knowledge here actually stand for the gift of teaching. Because in every other list of spiritual gifts, teaching is mentioned, and he doesn't mention that gift in this list. So I think he means by wisdom and knowledge the gift of teaching, which we already talked about. Anyway, he tells us that wisdom and knowledge come through the Spirit, right? The faith is given by the same Spirit. So this is not saving faith, right? All Christians have saving faith. This is a special gift of faith, right? A special vision, so to speak. I'm not speaking literally when I use the word vision, but of what's to come, right? Or what can be by the work of God. So that he says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a faith that can move mountains, right? Talking about spiritual gift. And then we've seen the others, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We talked about that. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. We're going to talk about what prophecy is later. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. So distinguishing between the spirits discerns whether something's false or true, right? You distinguish, you separate. No, that's false. That's true. To another, different kinds of tongues. We'll talk about that later. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, So that's what he's emphasized. All these gifts come from the Spirit. He says that over and over, right? The message of wisdom through the Spirit. The knowledge by the same Spirit. Faith by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And then he ends up by saying one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing each person as he wills. So your gift is not something you've created, right? It's something that's given to you. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And that's you. God has made you a particular way, just as he wanted to make you. Isn't that remarkable? And that's wonderful, isn't it? The way he's made you. One way we can think about that when we talk to others is we meet people and people have various strengths and weaknesses. And when I encounter other people and I see a remarkable strength, first of all, thank God for their strength if you don't have it, right? Secondly, the second thing I like to think is, what can I learn from them and improve in my own life, right? So I see someone and I say, oh, they're really gifted in that. I'm not that, but I can learn from them too and improve in that area, right? So what do we learn from this? Your gift doesn't reflect what you've accomplished. It signifies what God has for his own wise purposes given to you for the sake of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you haven't received? Nothing. So why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So, right, I guess the older I get, the more it strikes me that, you know, I am what I am by virtue of what God has done, right? And he put me in the family he put me in. And the situations we've been in life, you know? And I was born in the United States, right? And in a particular place, in a particular time. And he's given us all particular gifts. So let's give thanks and praise to God for the gifts he's given us. Sixth, God has given his gifts. God has given us gifts to build up the church, the body. That's Ephesians 4. To bring unity to the church and to edify the church. And I am going to skip this point because I'm preaching on it tomorrow. Okay? So I'm not going to say anything more about it. Time flies when we're having fun. Seventh, the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion. So this is a little bit of a parenthesis, but I think it's important when we talk about the gifts. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion. So I'll say a little bit about the controversy in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized in the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Pentecostals and some charismatics have often argued that the baptism of the Spirit occurs after conversion, that it's a second experience of grace. Probably most of you are familiar with that. Many of them argue it involves a special empowering for service. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you know that name, some of you doubtless do, some probably don't, the great 20th century preacher, he argued as well that the baptism of the Spirit was subsequent after conversion and not something you received when you were converted. But I'm arguing, no, that Pentecostal, charismatic view, the view also argued by Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm arguing, no, that view is wrong. We receive the baptism of the Spirit when we're converted. You know, there's actually only two verses in the Bible that talk about the baptism of the Spirit. Actually, the Bible doesn't use the noun, but the verb, right? If we think about it. So, because when we think of these verses, And they're Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Acts chapter 11, verse 16. You don't have to write all those down, right? And 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Well, you say, those aren't two verses, those six verses. But Matthew 3, 11, Mark 1, 8, Luke 3, 16, Acts 1, 5, and Acts 11, 16 all refer to the same thing. The time John the Baptist said, right? So all those verses are talking about one thing. And what did John the Baptist say? He said, we'll read what he says in Matthew. He says, Matthew 3, 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. That's Jesus. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So once you quote one of these verses, Matthew 3, 11, Mark 1, 8, Luke 3, 16, right? Acts 1, 5, Acts 11, 16, you've quoted them all because it's the same saying over and over and over. So there's really two verses, right? This verse and then the first verse I read, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Notice in this verse that I read about John the Baptist, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ are the baptizers, but they use different elements, right? John baptizes. By the way, in our English Bible, the word baptize, that word baptize is not translated. I'm going to teach you some Greek right now. You're going to learn some Greek today. So what is the English meaning of the Greek word baptizo? Baptize. You see, it's not a translation, really. It's what we call a transliteration. You just take those Greek letters and turn them into English letters. Baptizo, baptize. So it's not, we don't translate it. But I'm a good Baptist, right? And I think the word means immerse. So what does he say? John says, I'm immersing you in water. Jesus is going to immerse you and drench you with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is the baptizer, and he immerses you. He drenches you in the Spirit. Well, I think 1 Corinthians 12, 13 actually should be translated in a certain way. The verb there is actually a passive verb, and so it should be translated like this. We were all baptized or immersed with or in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. So I'm going to translate that again. We were all immersed with or in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. So I don't think, like the New American Standard says, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, but I think Jesus Christ is the baptizer, and the Spirit is the element or the person in which one is plunged at baptism. I think it's unlikely that the baptism in the Spirit predicted in the Gospels by John the Baptist means something different from what Paul says, right? I think it's hard to believe Paul and Luke, for example, meant something different by being baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. And it's clear, so here's my point, right? If I've lost you, it's clear in 1 Corinthians that the baptism with the Spirit occurs at conversion. It can't be a second blessing. Why? How do we know that? Well, what does the verse say? He says, all Christians were baptized with the Spirit, right? Did you see that? Not just some. But in second experience theology, only some have been baptized with the Spirit. But Paul emphasizes the gift has been given to all. He says, all have been baptized with the Spirit. Did you see this? Whether Jews or Greeks. Doesn't matter about what your ethnic background is, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter your social class. Everybody's received the Spirit. And then he adds the word all again, saying we've all been given one Spirit to drink. So, you know, water baptism takes place at conversion. So does the baptism with the Spirit. It takes place at conversion. It's not a second experience. Remember, in Paul's day, virtually all Christians were baptized with water when they were saved. And so too with the beginning of the Christian life. So, I'm going to say one more thing and then open it up. This point is a little, shouldn't I do that? Maybe I'll say something else about the baptism of the Spirit because my next point is super long. So I'm going to say something else here. Some Pentecostals argue that the second part of the verse is a second blessing because he says we were all given one spirit to drink. But I don't think that's a second experience either. At conversion, Jesus Christ plunged believers into the Holy Spirit, so we're immersed with the Spirit when we're saved. And in the same way, at conversion, we're made to drink of the Spirit. He's the water of life. We drink from him. We're immersed into the one we drink from. So, you know, imagine you're plunged down into a pool of water, and this is water you can drink, right? It's the water of life to you. I think that's what Paul is saying. That's what happens when we're saved, right? You're plunged into the Spirit and you drink. You drink, you're thirsty, and you drink from him. And that's what Paul's saying. When we're saved, right, we're plunged in the Spirit, and we drink from him. But that happens at conversion. That's not the only time it happens, but it begins there. So I'm just saying all Christians have experienced this. So, yeah, I think this is a good place to stop again and have questions.